Go ahead and stand with us as we worship together. Today we have a few Christmas songs, and a few of them are mashed up with a few contemporary songs as well. So don't be startled when the words change on you.
Seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of the mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Jesus Christ is walking amongst the church still today. So take hope.
It's another mashup, but there's a time where we're going to have instrumental music, and feel free to just write yourself with God, and just lift up any prayers you have with Him in your heart.
Born King, the Son of the Most High, God. glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven come. King of heaven rise up, who can stand against us? You are strong to save, in your mighty name, King of heaven come.
Let's just sing that again.
Heaven come down, King of heaven come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven come. King of heaven rise up, who can stand against us? You are strong to save, in your mighty name, King of heaven
to come again. We thank you so much for the sacrifice you've given us. We fully understand why you came. And so we ask for you to hurry back. Amen. You may be seated.
Can I invite the ushers up for this morning's offering? Gary Lake Rose, yes. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day today. Thank you for the snow and for the season, Lord. And most of all, thank you for sending your son to be born and to live and to die for us. I ask that we would take that to heart, Lord, and that you would speak to us today through the messages, and that we would live in the remembrance of you and that our lives would glorify you. Bless this offering and bless this congregation here today, Lord. Thank you. We love you. In your name, amen.
Good.
For the next part of the service, Han is directed towards the children, so make sure you can see children. This is for you. This is a melodrama, and how a melodrama works is that the actors and actresses know their parts, who they are, but they've never heard the skit. And so this is new for them, just as it is new for you. Let us get our actors out. We have Caspar, which is Joanna. Go ahead and grab your prop over there. So go ahead and grab anyone you want. We have prop person number one, which are the scriptures and a camel, and that's Jocelyn. We have Melchior by Kenny. Prop person number two, which is a telescope and a camel, that's David. Balthazar is Joshua. Prop person three is a globe and a camel, and that's Timmy. Prop person number four is a compass and the yonder star, that's Sarah. Steve is played by Stephen McMean. He's acting like himself. Prop person number five, desk and camel, is Gavin. And King Herod is played by Katie. And Mary played by Dez. And may I have the four wise people come up. Four wise people. One evening, a group of scholars at Eastern University were sitting in their lab hard at work on their year-end project. Their names were Caspar, Melchior, Balthazar, and Steve. Caspar, the wisest, was studying some scriptures. She searched and searched for the hidden discoveries within the mysterious text. Melchior, the short one, who was always at least a foot lower than the others, was looking at the night sky through his trusty telescope. He was especially good at pointing out all the stars and the constellations. Balthazar, the one with a twitch, was calculating a route using his spinning globe and homemade compass. While the fourth scholar, Steve, was fast asleep on his desk. You see, Steve was careless, and he was a procrastinator. He was the type of guy who went through life complaining about everything. He hated work, he was pretty selfish, and he thought year-end projects were pointless and dumb. Caspar stood up from her work to make an announcement. She joyfully exclaimed, "The time has come. Tonight we set out to find the king." Melchior jumped with excitement. While jumping, Melchior accidentally bumped his telescope into Balthazar's globe, which then rolled off its axis and hit the compass, which then fell on Steve's big toe, waking him up. Startled, Steve shouted, "Great googly boogly, my big toe!" Melchior quickly apologized to Steve's big toe. Balthazar explained twitchingly, "We're taking a trip, Steve. We four kings of Orient are. We four kings of Orient are. Going to find the king." Giving Balthazar an annoyed look, Steve interjected, "Do we have to? I just ordered pizza." The other scholars shook their heads. After years of studying and researching and calculating and waiting, nothing was going to stop them now, not Steve or his pizza. They began to prepare for the long journey ahead. Caspar began packing. She packed food, water, maps, sunscreen, and a voltage adapter. Balthazar made arrangements to stop all mail and newspaper delivery. Melchior led the group in some stretches to help them limber up for the long trip. First, they stretched their phalanges. Then they stretched their hamstrings. Then they stretched their sternocleidomastoids, which are their neck muscles. Yeah. It was Steve's job to ready the camels, but as you know, Steve is lazy. He was too busy playing video games to do camel stretches with the camels. So, when the scholars put the camel wagons on the camels' backs, the camels collapsed. The scholars shook their heads. Caspar said, "Steve, when will you straighten up? When will you begin putting others before yourself?" Steve shrugged. There was a part of him that wanted to be a better scholar, but he just didn't know where to start. Melchior stepped into the lead to lead the camels in some quick camel stretches. It was now time for the team to start their journey. They climbed atop their camels. and set off west following yonder star. They crossed the great fields and passed by fountains. They traversed moors and climbed up mountains following that star. At night, the scholars would stop to make a campfire and give the camels a rest. During the journey, Steve began to think about how he could be a better scholar. He knew scholars worked hard, so every morning he got up early to feed and water the camels. He brushed their fur, and he curled their eyelashes. He would even do a speed workout of his own before anybody else was awake. And he read all the scriptures that Caspar had packed for the trip. Steve was starting to feel pretty good about himself. It took the scholars 2 whole months to travel 700 miles, and finally they reached Jerusalem. First, they stopped at King Herod's palace to ask him some questions. Caspar asked Herod, "Where is the child who has been born, King of the Jews?" Melchior included, "We observed his star and have come to pay him homage." Herod scratched her head. You see, she was very powerful. She thought herself as king of the Jews. Herod scratched her beard. She would do away with anyone who challenged her position, even a child. Herod scratched her nose. She was devising a plan. Herod scratched her armpit and said, "Go to Bethlehem and search diligently for the child. And when you find him, let me know, so I too can pay him homage." The scholars agreed and set off towards Bethlehem. Along the way, the excitement began to build within them. Belshazzar said, "Joy to the world! The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing." The scholars stopped just short of the town of Bethlehem to prepare to meet the king. Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar took out the gifts they had packed and began to wrap them in beautiful wrapping paper fit for a king. Steve took notice he didn't bring a gift for the king. Steve said to himself, "I've worked so hard to be a good scholar on this journey. Surely the King of the Jews will be pleased with me. The scholars then found the home of the Christ child. They entered and saw him in his mother Mary's arms. Here was God made into flesh. It was a sight to behold. All the scholars, except Steve, bowed before him. Caspar presented her gift of gold for the King of Kings to honor his majesty. Balthazar presented his gift of frankincense for the Lord of Lords to honor his deity. Melchior presented his gift of myrrh for the Savior to honor his sacrifice. Steve observed all of this and felt like such a fool. It made sense to him now, in the presence of God, that all his efforts on the trip were in vain, and that he had lived a life of dishonor and selfishness. Steve bowed before the Christ child. And then he said, "All I can give you is my heart." The other scholars looked at each other and shook their heads, this time up and down, in delight. They helped Steve up, and they all hugged him and patted him on the back. Caspar explained, "You see, this is why the Christ child has come. For he will save his people from their sins." The scholars slept that night under the stars. They smiled up at the heavens and gave thanks to God for his gift to them. In a dream that night, God told the scholars not to report back to Herod. So when they awoke in the morning, they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned home. The end. What a great reminder, knowing that the work we do isn't what saves us. Steve learned that on his trip. And how great is it that the grace of God has given us another way of salvation. Now, I will invite the first speaker today, Katie.
I think it was because I was late that I'm coming first. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to Earth, and thank you that this is why we're celebrating today. And God, please give me the words to speak, because I cannot do enough preparing or reading the Bible to make these words count. And so I pray that you speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. This is kind of close. It's a little scary. Okay, so I'm talking about Mary, as it says in the bulletin. When you think of Mary, you probably think of, there's like a lot of little nativity scenes up here, a little in the blue dress with the white shawl and maybe like this in front of Jesus. Well, I was going to talk about how Mary was before she had Jesus. In Luke 1:18, it says that his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And then in Matthew, it says a virgin pledged to be married. So Mary, before she even knew about Jesus, before she knew about what her life was going to be like, she was young. She was probably about my age or someone in the youth group's age. And she was engaged and probably really excited for her wedding. I don't know how big weddings were back then. I'm not a biblical scholar, but so she probably had a vision for her future. She probably thought that She was going to be like her mother. She was going to raise her family. She was going to be married to Joseph. Maybe had a future plans. I'm kind of thinking like a 10-year plan. I don't know if any of you had those. They made us do one in school, and I should next year have a motorcycle if I'm going according to my plan. Dad probably should think about that. So she probably had no idea that she would be the mother to the Christ, the Messiah. When the angel went to her, it was totally out of the blue. She said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored." Now, I don't know if an angel's ever gone to you, but when someone comes and asks you for something, they usually compliment you first. Say, "Oh, no, you're so good at this, you might..." So I don't know what Mary was thinking, and she was greatly troubled at his words. She wasn't sure what he was going to say to her. But it was the message of the Messiah. Now, the Jews had been waiting for a Messiah, the Savior. They were under the Roman rule. They had been oppressed. And so they were waiting for this coming Savior, who was going to be the King, who was going to save them from the Romans, save them from their sins. And so the angel went on to tell her that she was going to be the mother for the Christ. Now, Mary, I don't know if she knew how hard it would be to be the mother of the Christ. But Mary answered after the angel had said all of that. She said, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And Mary, she went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Mary gave a lot. She sacrificed for herself. I don't know if people look at it like that, but she saw it as a blessing to her. But Mary, she was praising God. She wanted to sing Mary's song in Luke from Luke 1:46 through 55. She was saying thank you to God for giving her the Christ, that she was the mother, she would be the mother of the Christ. But Mary, she went through so much. She was blessed, but she was praising God through her sacrifice, because she left her family. She had a baby away from her family, away from her mother. She left her future plans. She sacrificed those, sacrificed the normal life that she would have, probably just like her mother in her hometown. And she left her reputation. Her reputation was probably in tatters, because she was pregnant when she was not married. But she knew, and she also risked her life, because Joseph could have killed her, could have had her stoned. But she was praising God through her sacrifice. And so I'm saying that we can be blessed through the sacrifice we give. It's not going to be an easy life. A Christian doesn't mean a free pass through life just because we believe in Christ. You also have to give of yourself, just as Christ gave us the Son, who can free us from our sins, that we can be with Him, but that we also have to give something of us. We have to be able to be willing to go through the things that God has want us to do. I'm sorry. She didn't see the things as a suffering. It never says that she saw it as a hardship, but she saw it as a gift that God had given her, a chance to be with the Christ. She even saw her son die, her son rejected and killed. So I guess what I'm saying is that if you have that 10-year plan, the thing you have that you think you're going to do, are you willing to give it up for God? Are you willing to give up your house, your hometown, your family? And it's a good sacrifice to give it up for Jesus, because He'll always be with us. And the angel, he had said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And what it says that the virgin will be with child, and they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the angel came to say, "The Lord is with you," and she had the Son, which means God with us. Thank you.
morning.
I'd like to start with a word of prayer. So, if you bow your heads. Lord, thank you for this day today. Thank you for the opportunity to stand here. And I ask that you would give me your words to speak, that you would have the glory and share it with no one, Lord. Thank you for Katie's message, and I ask that you would bless the ones to come after mine, Lord, and that you would use me. In your name, I pray. Amen. I'm talking about the shepherds and the part that they played in the Christmas story and what we can learn from them. And I am speaking out of Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. So, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So when I volunteered to talk about the shepherds, I read this passage and was like, dang it, I don't know what I can talk about out of this or what I'm going to say. And originally I had a plan that I was thinking through the week, and I sat down again and I read it one more time, and something else popped up, and I said, you know what, I think that's a good point in here. But first, I'm going to talk about shepherds back in Jesus' time were a little different than the shepherds back in David's time. While both were a humble profession, the shepherds in Jesus' time had a reputation of stealing and things disappearing when they were around. And people really did not trust them. A lot of times they were vagabonds or hired hands that didn't have any ties to the land or to the owner of the sheep, usually, or to the sheep themselves. They weren't committed, and they were people just really didn't trust them. And I'm impressed here that it says the glory of the Lord showed around them, and that God revealed His glory to a motley crew of shepherds, and how undeserving they were, and yet God brought this magnificent happening to them. And He used these shepherds to proclaim the birth of His Son. These were men with bad reputations who were used by God to produce God's effect. If in a book I was reading, you know, the guy said, if this was my plan and I was proclaiming the birth of my perfect Son, I wouldn't have used shepherds, because people didn't trust them. And yet the people, the people were amazed with what the shepherds said to them. There wasn't any mistrust that. And the other thing that really impressed me was they very likely dropped everything and left the sheep out in the field. That was the only thing that they had. The only thing they had going for them if they were hired. It wasn't their sheep. You're probably going to get fired if you leave the sheep unattended. And they left everything to go see the baby. And, you know, some people, you may say, you know, it's easy to drop everything and do as the Lord commands when a heavenly host of glorious angels appear. And I agree with you. I think you're right. But shouldn't the voice of God through His Word be enough? Do you need a heavenly host of angels or His guiding spirit? All too often we do not listen to the voice of God through His Word or through His Spirit, and that's because our hearts are hardened, but not as to where God cannot penetrate it. And so, what is God proclaiming to you? It may not be through a host of glorious angels with the glory of God shining all around you, but what is He saying through His Word to you? Through His Spirit. And how then should we live? So, thank you.
Thank you, Timmy. As we heard a lot about today, I'm going to be talking about the wise men. I'm going to start off by doing a little, talking a little things about the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, Lord, our righteous Savior. Jeremiah 23:5-6. God said, a star will come out of Jacob. Numbers 24:17. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This prophecy was quoted from the Older Testament, Micah 5:2. This prophecy was given 7 centuries earlier. This tells me that God's word has been told from generation to generation is now fulfilled. Then King Herod called the Magi secretly and found them out from them the exact time the star had appeared. They sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. I thought it was pretty interesting that the Bible says wise men came to the house to see Jesus as a stable, as a child, not the stable. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Psalms 72:10-11, Solomon said, may the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. The wise men gave these expensive gifts because they were worthy presents for a king. The gifts are symbols of Christ's identity and what he would accomplish. Gold was the gift for a king. Frankincense was the gift for a deity, or God. Myrrh is a spice for a mortal man who is going to die. They brought gifts and worshipped Jesus for who he was. This is true worship, honoring Christ for who he is and being willing to give him what is valuable to us. The wise men bowed down and worshipped the boy because they knew he was king and he was worthy of the best they had. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. after finding Jesus and worshiping him, the wise men were warned by God not to return through Jerusalem as they intended. Finding Jesus may mean that your life must be taken by a different direction, one that is responsive and obedient to God's word. Are you willing to be led a different way? The people of Israel were waiting for the Messiah, the king, the one that God spoke of in the ancient prophecies. At his birth, many recognized Jesus as king. Herod the ruler, well as Satan, was afraid of Jesus' kingship and tried to stop him. But others, including the wise men, worshipped him and brought royal gifts. We must be willing to recognize Jesus for who he really is and worship him as king of our lives. In the fulfillment of God's prophecy, God used certain people to play a part in Jesus' birth. The wise men were some of those people, and they set quite an example for us to follow today. For instance, is to believe God's word will always be true. Another example is to humble ourselves before Jesus and worship him with our very best. Finally, to follow his direction, even if it's not part of our own plan. Thank you.
Thank you, Kenny. That was great. So, for my topic of what I chose to relate to the Christmas story was angelic births or angelic birth announcements. I'm going to be kind of jumping around a little bit in the Old Testament because a lot of the scripture that I'm going to be used will be back in the time. We have been studying the Old Testament prophecies of the minor prophets. And I think it's just like super cool how a prophet, you know, like to have somebody come and to give a message of what is to come or to tell somebody of a prophecy of what will happen is really miraculous. I'd also like to suggest, though, that to have an angel personally appear to you and tell you what is going to happen is, I think, much more significant and really, special. And the first angelic birth that I want to talk about would be Abraham and Sarah. And this is in Genesis 18, verses 10 through 13, where it says, Then the Lord said, I will surely... I'm going to give an introduction of this verse. Abraham and Sarah were very old, okay? And Sarah was barren. And the Lord promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him. And like through this, Abraham was kind of like, Lord, how are you going to do this? My wife's barren. I'm really old and everything. And I'm not sure how you're going to do this. So one day, these men appeared to Abraham in his tent. And they said these men were angels. They were disguised like men. And so Abraham wasn't aware of this. And then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out, will my master, who is old, and I will now have this kind of pleasure, will have this son that the Lord has promised? He's like, why are you promising this to me now? But as we all know, she laughs, but then she gives birth to Isaac, just as the Lord said. Now, I'd like to suggest that Isaac was like the Christ who was to be announced to Mary in a sense that he was a sacrifice. Because we know that later when Isaac grows up and when Abraham and them are a bit older, the Lord tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And so in that sense, Isaac was like the Christ because he was meant to be a sacrifice. But the Lord took pity on Isaac and said that he didn't have to be sacrificed because he wanted to obey the Lord more. And so Abraham, Isaac, was a sacrifice as Christ. And the second angelic birth that I'd like to tell you about is Manoah and his wife in Judges 13, 2 through 5. And this says, A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor will be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart from God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." This man that this angel had come and told Manoah and his wife, who was also childless like Sarah, said that he would give birth to a son and he would deliver them from the Philistines. This was Israel in a time when these nations were just conquering and Philistines were like totally just being oppressive on them. They gave birth to Samson. Samson was a man of great strength, and he constantly delivered Israel from this oppression of from the Philistines, and he was constantly keeping them away from them. So Samson, in a sense, was like Christ because he was a deliverer. He delivered them from their enemies to the point where he completely just annihilated and destroyed all of the Philistines. So Samson was a deliverer. And a third angelic birth that I would like to say is Zechariah and Elizabeth having John in Luke 1:11-17. And this says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him," that being Zechariah, "standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord.'" John was the boy that was birthed from Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, like Sarah, was very old and advanced in years. And John, as we all know, would stand in the desert when he became older, and he would announce the birth of the... Not the birth, sorry. He would announce the way of the Christ. He would announce Jesus coming. And so in that way, he was like a prophet. He was a prophet, a person that would come, and he would prepare the way of the Lord, is what the Bible says. So John was like Christ as he was a prophet. And the last, very last angelic birth or announcement that I want to say is the reason why we celebrate Christmas, and that's Jesus' birth with Joseph and Mary. Luke 1:26-33 says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus.'" As we all know, Mary did end up conceiving Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and she was a virgin. So I'm pretty sure she was like going through her mind. She's like, "How can this be? You know, I'm a virgin." But through the past in the Old Testament, it was constantly them, these guys were kind of doubting that the Lord would give them this child, but they came through and gave this child. And Mary gave birth to the prophet, and to teach the world a new covenant. And Mary gave birth to the deliverer, out of whom all the sins of the world would be poured upon. And Mary gave birth to the sacrifice, who willingly gave up his life so that we might live through him. All of the angelic announcements were meant to pave the road for the Lord, and each of the children birthed were an example of what is to come, and what has come, which is Jesus' birth. And that's the reason why we celebrate Christmas. We're going to have a birthday party kind of right now for Jesus. So all you kids, if you guys want to come up here and have Jocelyn help lead that. Thank you, guys.
Hello, children, and everyone else. We're going to tell the adults the reason why we're celebrating today. And I'm pretty smart. I do well in school, fairly well. But I think you guys will be able to tell it a lot better than me. So I'm gonna ask you a lot of questions, and please raise your hand, and I will try to call on all of you if you want to speak. My first question for you kids is, what are we celebrating? Go ahead. Sorry? Christmas. But why do we celebrate Christmas? What's so important? Say that again.
It is Jesus' birthday.
This child is so right. It's Jesus' birthday. Now, we want to tell everyone the story of Jesus' birthday. So, we want to tell everyone the story of Jesus' birthday. So, where his parents? Who was his mom? Okay. Mary. Who was pledged to be married to Mary? Joseph was, yes. So these two were his parents, and Mary was pregnant with baby Jesus, and they had to go where?
Bethlehem.
Yes, they're so smart. They had to go to Bethlehem. So Mary's pregnant with Jesus, and Joseph is taking her over to Bethlehem because there's going to be a census, and everybody has to go back to where they came from, so they can count. How many are you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They had to do that. They had to count. So where was he born? Was he born in a hospital or a fancy hotel, some big, beautiful mansion house? Yeah. Where was he born? Yeah. It was very humble. Where he was born, it wasn't the scrub clean hospital that most of us were born in, and it was such a humble place for him to be born. And you wouldn't think that's where our King, our Savior, our God would be born. And God just did a wonderful job in making all these things together. Because if you wanted to choose a place where our King was going to be born, or who was going to tell everyone, like Tim said, you wouldn't choose the shepherds to go tell everyone. You wouldn't choose a manger for our Christ to be born in. But that's what God did. So we're celebrating his birthday. It's not today. It's still Christmas. But we're going to have you guys, we have a birthday cake for Jesus. And he can't eat it himself, but all your satisfied faces, I think, will be good enough. So we have a candle to be lit. And you guys are all going to blow it out together. We're going to be out of here soon. Please bow your heads with me as we pray to our Lord. Thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. Thank you for bringing everyone here to fellowship and pray to you and be here to tell you how much we love you. Thank you for having those kids help me tell the story of Jesus' birthday. And I hope they understand the true meaning of Christmas because of today. We had fun, and I really hope everyone here knows why we celebrate Christmas. And it's not about trees and presents. It's about worshiping you and Jesus and being together. Amen. You may all go have cake. Yeah.